Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. We finished Daniel today. And I was looking over the last year and a half, and we've been pretty ambitious. We have gone through the book of Romans and the book of Daniel in the last about 2 years now. And that's pretty ambitious. Those are some kind of heady things that we had there. And so we've done quite well to be able to go and to do all of that. So good for us. Back in college, my psychology 201 class, they were telling us about an experiment that they had done. And in this experiment, they had taken rats, and they took these rats and they drowned them. A whole bunch of rats. They just went out and drowned them. And they timed how long it took for these rats to drown. Okay, it might have been before PETA. I don't know for sure. All I know is that I didn't eat at the cafeteria that night. So they took these rats and they drowned them, timed how long it took to do that. Then they took a second batch of rats. And since they knew how long it took for the rats to drown, they took them to the point where they were right at the place of about to drown, and then they took them back out of the water, and they resuscitated them and kept them from drowning. And then they took that same second set that they had, and they went the next day or sometime later down the line, and they went and drowned them again. This time, they drowned them till they died, and they timed how long it took them to die. And those who had started to drown but then were saved, rescued, whatever, it took them almost 50% longer to drown than the control group. And the conclusion that they had from all of this is that these rats had experienced hope. Because these rats experienced hope, they were able to endure much more than the control group of rats. Now, God is not an evil psychology major, and he isn't out drowning us and doing things to harm us, but he does know that as we go through and we experience things in life, that if we will trust in him and we will recognize that he is the one that rescues us, he will give us hope in the things that look like they might actually kill us. How many of you guys have experienced hope, and now because of something God has done in the past, you're able to trust him more for right now? Thank God for having gone through that before, because otherwise you couldn't handle it now. And those things that you're going through now and you think, well, maybe I can't handle this, you can, because God will be with you. The way it puts it in Psalm 34, verse 17, says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." There's a lot of other verses throughout Scripture that talk about God being the hope of Israel. And the reason that he is the hope of Israel is because he is the deliverance of Israel, that which delivers them over and over again, and is faithful to his covenant with them. They're going to need that. They're going to need to have that hope in God, because we've been looking through chapter 11 and now into chapter 12, the whole tribulation period that Israel is going to have to go through. And because of this, they're going to have to put their hope into God at that time. Well, let's ask for ourselves, do we have hope? Do you have hope? I'm not talking about the hope we were promised 8 years ago. Okay, do we have hope? And if so, where does our hope come from? Because I just brought up politics on purpose. Do we put our hope in politicians? You're very smart. A lot of people do. A lot of people are saying it's the politicians that are going to save us, but the reality is that the politicians have kind of put us in the mess we're in, both sides of the aisle. We look and we see this, and we see that America is so polarized, it's just unbelievable. we are so polarized, in fact, that there's very few things that the two sides can even compromise on, because it's just too great with that. And we have politicians vying for the office of President of the United States that are out of their minds. They're crazy, out of their head. And we look at and we see it in how we're observing the political race. Back in the day, history tells us about some pretty cool slogans that they had for presidential campaigns. I like Ike, right? Right to the point, kind of positive with that. Tippi Canoe and Tyler too. Right? I wasn't there for either of those, but history, shows me about that. Another one, in your guts, you know he's nuts. Anybody remember that? That was Johnson and speaking about Goldwater back in the day there. Long time ago. Again, history tells us about these things. Well, what is history going to tell us about this election here? What are the slogans that history is going to quote, have to Google it or whatever the equivalent is. But what is history going to say about this? At least it isn't the other guy. That's as positive as a lot of these people are. At least it's not them. Oh, well, then we'll vote for you. And it seems to be the hope of America is that, well, I hope they don't get elected, so I'm going to have to vote for this person over here instead. The lesser of two evils, just a different evil. I don't know. But what do we do about hope? Well, David said, Lord, my hope is in you. And that's how we need to be. Our hope needs to be in God. Regardless, think about the candidate that you least want to be president. And if they become president, can you still hope in God? Because God has been telling us about all these different things down through the ages. And whoever is going to be president, God is going to use in his sovereignty to bring about his desire for his plan. Now, within that plan, we need to put our hope in God and help other people to put their hope in God as well. It's called end times, end of days. End time, it's the technical term is eschatology. And do you remember how I told you to remember that, eschatology? Because the key to that phrase is scat, okay? And when the scat hits the fan, it's the end times, and so eschatology is how we do that. Now, we've been looking at the future history of Israel since 605 BC, the future history. And we see it all the way from 605 BC all the way until the end day, the last day when Christ comes, when he sets up the millennial kingdom, when all these other things are coming up. And we've been looking at these predictions that we have in Daniel, and we are amazed. Let me speak for myself. I am amazed at the hundreds of prophecies that have come true just from the book of Daniel speaking about these things, unparalleled with other holy books. People don't dare to put their gods to the test that the Bible puts our God to the test with. And so we've been looking at this. We've been looking at the history of all this, and we have seen from Cyrus to Alexander to Antiochus Epiphanes. And history falls in line with exactly what God says, even to the current day, even to right now. In chapter 11, verse 25, it says, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south with a large army. So the king of the south will mobilize an extremely large and mighty army for war. Remember who we have here. We've got the army of the north, the king of the north, the king of the south. The king of the north are the who? Seleucids, very nice. Excellent. Cookie right there. Okay, and the kingdom of the south are the Ptolemies. All right, Ptolemy, whatever. Tomato, tomato. And so we have the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, specifically Egypt with that. Well, We look at this verse here in chapter 11 about a great army, the north and the south, fighting against each other. And we have that right now, right today. In fact, on Thursday, I was watching Hal Lindsey's report. And he was talking about something that began on February 26th and is going to last for 18 days. It's some war games over in the Middle East. Brilliant. War games over in the Middle East. And we're going to have the Southern Confederation of Armies, which is the Sunni Muslims. And it's called Operation Northern Thunder. And the Sunni, which includes Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, all these other countries here, up to 25 of them, have been coming together for these war games. Now, the Northern Kingdom, they don't want anything to do this. They don't want to see this going on. But they have 350,000 troops, 20,000 tanks, 2,400 aircraft, and 460 attack helicopters in here. Now, it's important that we recognize that Saudi Arabia has the third largest military spending in the world. There's only 32 million of them, but they have a military spending that is greater than Russia. And see, Russia is with the Kingdom of the North because they are allies with them. The Southern Kingdom are primarily the Sunni Muslims, and the northern ones are the Shiite Muslims. And it includes Iran, of which Russia is a major part of. And then also Syria, or whatever is left with Syria, is part of the Shiite group of people there. Now, the thing going on with the Northern Kingdom, and with Syria especially, is ISIS is attacking over in Syria, right? So everyone's, oh, Syria, we got to go help Syria. We got to have refugees from Syria. We've got all these different things about Syria. Well, Russia went over to help Syria fight against ISIS, but a strange thing happened. When they were over there, they ended up fighting more against the enemies of President Bashar al-Assad, the rebels in Syria, than they did against ISIS. And so they have this confederation where the Russians and Iran want Syria to remain Shiite in all of that. So we look at this, all the tension that they have over there. They're raising the ire of Russia, and Russia having a readiness drill of their own during all this. And we look and we say, is this going to be World War III? Well, Hal Lindsey said, no, not yet. And I tend to agree, but we look at this and we can see how fast it can come about. Just like that, they can raise up this army, and 350,000 is not that many of them. I mean, Pakistan's army is much greater than that. So when we look at this thing, it's a small amount compared to all that they could bring forth with it. And so I was listening to Hal and trying to figure out, what is it you want us to know from all of this? What is the main purpose of what you're saying there? What is it you want? And his conclusion was, so be ready. My question that I wanted him to answer is, what does that mean? How are we to be ready? How do we get ready? What does ready mean? He didn't answer it, so let me. It starts with, don't love the world or the things of the world. When we start looking at the things of the world and trying to hold on to those things, then the things of God become our enemy. The plans of God become our enemy, and God himself becomes our enemy. And the second thing to be ready is to seek and save the lost. Go after people and let them know about who God is. We've gone through a lot of history in the last six chapters, haven't we? It's all been prophetic, and then we go back over the history of it in order to show that those prophecies have come true. Well, why did we do that? Well, first of all, to establish a timeline, and how that's very important. Also, establishing precedents and examples so that when future events happen, people will be able to look back at those examples and know what they're supposed to do about it. And the third thing is establishing God's sovereignty. God is still in control of these things, and we see how he's going to work all of them out just exactly like he says he's going to. There are years and years of tyrants and suffering that are going to be opposing Israel, and all throughout their history until it culminates in Antichrist himself coming. And so now as we finish up the book of Daniel, remember also that we're finishing up the vision that began in chapter 11. So 11 and 12 are the same vision with it. And so we've seen part of it, but not all of it yet. And chapter 12 does not stand on its own. We have to remind ourselves what Daniel is seeing and what's going on there. There are two angels, and there's also a man clothed in linen, remember? Quite possibly the pre-incarnate Christ. And they're having a conversation, and Daniel is trying to keep up with what they're talking about, trying to make sure that he understands what's going on with it. And we're going to see when we get to verse 1 that it starts with, now at that time. Now at that time, coming back to where we were in chapter 11 and bringing it back together. Well, it's been 2 weeks with that, so maybe we should take a quick review about what that time is. Chapter 11 documents until we get to the rise of Antichrist. And looking at Antichrist, we saw his his difficulties, and his demise, how he eventually will be killed. We also saw that it began with a foreshadowing of one who is called Antiochus Epiphanes. Do you remember how it worked out with Antiochus? He's coming from the north down to the south. He's going to attack Egypt again. And when he gets there, he finds out that the Egyptians have stopped their civil war, and they've also called upon the Romans for an allegiance. And so Roman commander Papilius Lianus met Antiochus Epiphanes there and said, you need to go home and never come back here again, which I thought was pretty gracious. Could have just killed him. You need to go home. And Antiochus said, we'll talk about it and see what we decide. And that's when Papilius drew a circle around him and said, you need to decide before you leave this circle. In other words, if your decision isn't to leave by the time you leave the circle, then we're going to kill you and you're going to be dead. So he leaves and he's all frustrated. Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes says that he is Zeus incarnate, and he's just a bit embarrassed. And so as he's going back north again, back through Israel again, he stops there and he starts to take out his frustrations upon them, and it eventually comes to the place where he sets up the statue in the temple. And in the Holy of Holies, he sets up the temple to a statue to himself or to Zeus, same difference, right? And then slaughters pigs and et cetera, et cetera. This is the precursor. This is the foreshadowing of what Antichrist is going to do, because he's going to do exactly the same thing. It's called the abomination of desolation. And Jesus says in chapter 24 of Matthew that that's what's going to happen. And when the Jews sees that happen, they are to run and take shelter. So we have all of that. And then we come to the 70th week of Daniel that we looked at previously as well. That 70th week, that last seven-year period of time on earth. So in it, we see that Antichrist arises, and that he or the beast or the little horn or the man of sin or one of the 30 names that he's called throughout Scripture is going to come and set up his kingdom there. He is called all these other things. He's only called Antichrist one time, but it's the one that became the standard for some reason. It probably came from Hollywood that way, and so we said, yeah, it works for me, whatever. So we call him Antichrist. You ready? Let's pick it up in chapter 12, and so we can get through this. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. And so we've seen Michael the archangel before. He's the mighty angel. He's the angel of war that delivered the angel Gabriel so that Gabriel could come and bring the message to Daniel back earlier. And so we look and we see that there's going to be a great battle, a great war at this time. And there seems to be a lot of collateral damage with it, that Israel gets the brunt of a lot of things that are going on because of this battle. Now, before we go any further with that, let me tell you that there is a group of people called preterists. Preterists believe that this has all already happened. God has already completed this timeline and established his kingdom, according to the preterist. They have a pretty low opinion of God and of his sovereignty. Look around you and ask yourself if this looks like God has taken all of these things and made control out of it. The problems with the world today, and specifically against Israel, it begins with the sin of mankind and the rebelliousness of mankind against all things of God. But when God's kingdom comes, sin will be judged and it will be done away with. And there will be perfect order in the world as Jesus reigns for 1,000 years. It does not sound like what we see today. And so it could not have been fulfilled yet. Could Antiochus Epiphanes have been Antichrist? Could he have been the one with all of this? No, because otherwise Jesus wouldn't have said, when you see it happen, then you'll know. So it couldn't have been him. Well, what about Hitler? Hitler was after Jesus. Could Hitler have been Antichrist, and could these things have come about with it? Well, it doesn't fulfill any of the prophecies with it. He didn't set up the abomination of desolation, and we don't see the judgments that it talks about here in verse 2. So the idea that these things have already happened truly are absurd. Yes, Hitler, Antiochus, Epiphanes, both madmen, crazy. Both of them were into the occult. Both of them quite possibly could have been demon-possessed, but they were not Antichrist. When we look at this and compare it to Revelation chapter 12, we see some things. Look, starting at verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So let's establish once again who is going to be a part of this great tribulation time, says that he was going to persecute the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who is the male child? Jesus. Who is the woman? Israel. So Israel is the one that the dragon is going to come and to persecute with this. And it's not the church. Again, I don't believe that the church is going to be there. It's one of the reasons why I don't believe that the church is going to be there, because of these verses here. But we look and we see the history, future history of Israel, and even in their most traumatic time, there's still going to be reason for hope. Why is there hope? What is their hope that we see in Scripture with this? Well, first of all, some escape. We look through Scripture and we see how God is going to miraculously take 144,000 of them and protect them. We also see in chapter 11 and also in Isaiah chapter 16 that Jordan is going to open up their borders and rescue many of them as well. And then we see that death will rescue many of them. Wait a minute. Death, isn't death the opposite of rescuing? Not if you're a believer in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, then it is the best deliverance and the final deliverance. Paul said to be absent from the body, to be dead, is to be present with the Lord. And that is the threat that the world and the devil wants to give to you. If you don't do exactly what I command you to do, I'm going to release you from the suffering and the pain of this world so that you're everlasting with God. That's their threat. Heaven. If we think about it a little bit, I think we have more hope than we have fear with that. So there are those who are going to be put to death for refusing to take the mark of the beast and to worship him. Many of them, most of them perhaps, are going to be Gentiles at that time, because it will be the last opportunity for them to be able to put faith in Christ instead. But those who put faith in Messiah are going to still be able to have hope. How? Why? What is the hope that they're going to have? Let's look at it again in Revelation, this time chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And Jesus tells us, if we're faithful over little things on earth, that he will put us over important things in heaven. For these people here who are put to death, beheaded because of their testimony, because of their refusal to take the mark of the beast, they will be given parts of command in the millennial kingdom. They will have places of and positions of authority in this millennial 1,000-year reign. And so in Daniel chapter 12, we see there are two resurrections, just like Revelation also told us. One is a resurrection of the righteous to life, and the latter one is going to be a resurrection to the judgment, and it's going to be the second death, or an eternal separation, or what Daniel refers to as everlasting contempt. There will be two resurrections, one before the millennial kingdom, one after the millennial kingdom. The second one you don't want to be a part of. So, now, I keep on saying that these are Jews, but can you be a Messiah, a believer in Messiah also, and be a Jew? Can you be both of these? In verse 4 it says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Knowledge will increase. Well, knowledge kind of increases throughout the years, doesn't it? We have more information. But more than just having more information is how information is transferred. The way that information is transferred now compared to 100 years ago, compared to 20 years ago, is incredible. Back in the day, for them to transmit information from one doctor to another doctor, or from one scientist to another scientist, or just from one person to another person was very slow and tedious, and for it to travel throughout the earth took a long time. Well, Monday, I had a physical. And while I'm there talking to the doctor, we're going to talk about one of the labs that I had, and couldn't find that report. It wasn't in his information. And so I said, well, your other doctor in your practice, because when we started part of this, primary care wasn't available, so I went to one of the other doctors in the practice. I said, well, you can just send Miss Nice Nurse that was just in here over and get his records and see if he has the report. He says, no, I just clicked on my computer here and accessed all the information on his files. Now I know everything that he does about that report. See, the transferring of information is at a staggering speed compared to what it was way back in the day. So, weeks, months, whatever. No, it doesn't take that long anymore. And so, when we look at Daniel, he's talking about people going back and forth throughout the whole earth and information becoming more readily available for that. We see that it's gone on in a not an alarming rate, unless you don't want the information out, but it's that way. So when he comes to this and has the opportunity to share more of this, the angel speaks to him and says, now I want you to shut up the information. I want you to withhold the information with this. Wait until the right time. The idea is, Daniel, I want you to protect this word until when the people are searching back and forth, looking for the answers for this, it's going to be revealed to them. Some of the people, the Jewish people, I believe are going to have copies of the New Testament. I believe they're going to have access to Matthew 24, and they're going to read what Jesus has said about it's time to go when you see the abomination of desolation. And I think one of the reasons why they're going to do that is because believers in Christ are going to share faith with people, even when people refuse to listen to them. And even when they come to the place where people won't listen to the point of accepting Christ, people will still need to share our faith so that they will know the truth. So when the scat does hit the fan, they're going to go, who do I need to have listened to in order to understand what's going on with that? In fact, there are a group of people who have started making a post-rapture video package for their friends and their family. It's going to have a video with it. I mean, you can get this online. You can get the DVDs and everything. And you simply say, I want, after the rapture happens, for you to listen to this. Watch this DVD. It used to be a VHS. Watch this DVD and see what's going on. And it'll explain what the rapture was, and it'll explain what it means to give faith to Christ during the tribulation period, which more than likely will end up with their death anyway. But still an important thing. How important is it for us to continue to share our faith even if people won't listen? But people will listen some as well. Now, for the Jew, how do we get to the point of knowledge being increased? Knowledge will increase with them. We need to look at what we were doing in Romans back when. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Did you catch that? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The hardening that Israel has been part of at this point will be over at the fullness of time of the Gentiles. When is that? That's the rapture, when the church is removed. At that time, the hardening of the Jewish people will be done away with, and they will look and they will recognize, and they will, many of them, see who their Messiah is. Their eyes will be unblinded. And just like Jesus said, he was about the recovery of sight to the blind, and they will start seeking their Messiah. So, back to Daniel. What does Daniel tell us about this tribulation period? Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. There's something really that I really appreciate about Daniel in this part right here. Daniel, the one who has insight to all these visions, has been given the spirit to be able to translate and understand the visions and the dreams and the different things that have been going on here. He doesn't understand what's going on. So now I can say I'm like Daniel, because I don't know what he's talking about either. We look at this and we have some good understanding, but there's a lot of things that we don't understand with that. And Daniel's, give me more information. And the man in linen says, no, it's not for you. It's not for you. Seal it up, protect it until it's time. I've got questions about this. Don't you have questions about this? What's the significance of the two angels on either side of the Tigris River? Why aren't they just both right in front of me? Why is he over the Tigris River? Is the flowing of the river, has that got something to do with the period of time? Is a great amount of time because it's a big river? I don't know. Who for sure is this man in linen? Is this the pre-incarnate Christ? What about the great battle that we just heard about in the last chapter, Armageddon? Are those conventional weapons? Are they really going to be on horseback? I've got some questions. They wouldn't answer Daniel's questions. I'm thinking they're not going to answer mine either. But we look through all of Scripture, and we look and we see, just as this man said, he raises right hand and left hand towards heaven. It's part of an oath. And he swears against him who lives forever that it's going to be a time, times, and half a time. Time is a year. Remember, in their system of measures, they have a duality. They've got a two-year period. We don't, but they've got a two. So time, times, and half a time. So 3.5 years for this. What says that? 3.5 years. We've seen it a couple other times already in Daniel. We've seen 42 months over and over again. We've seen 1,260 days over and over again. So then why are they lasting 1,290 days? How come they're blessed if they attain to the 1,335 days? What are these other days all about? And we don't know. There are some reasonable speculations that are out there. Some of them have to do with the judgment of the nations. Some of them have to do with the gathering of the Jews from all the other nations of the world. Some of them would say because they're reestablishing the true borders of Israel with what God had set up in covenant with Abraham back in the day, setting up the government for the millennial kingdom. We really don't know. But, you know, it's not really our job to explain it, but to proclaim it. And we look and see that all these other things that God said and other people said, that have worked out just exactly like he said. So we just need to know that there's not a contradiction here, and we'll find out what the truth is when we get to that point. So Daniel gets told to leave it alone. Go your own way. In fact, Daniel's almost 90 years old and probably dies in the next year or so at this point. But when it's time to be revealed, it will be revealed. So until that time, let's stick with what we know. What do we know? What do we know for sure? Well, at the beginning of all this, remember, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar. You guys even remember who Nebuchadnezzar is? I mean, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? First four chapters, though, of Daniel. He tells him, with all the stuff that's coming on down the pike here, with all the different kingdoms that are going to be set up and torn down and up and down, there's a God in heaven, and he is going to establish an everlasting kingdom. That's the kingdom that you need to be concerned about, Nebuchadnezzar. And it appears, at least to me, that Nebuchadnezzar took faith in Jehovah God at that time. We know that it was Israel that was chosen to bring forth the king, the Messiah of that kingdom, Jesus. And so now we know that there's judgment to come. And that judgment is going to be determined on whether a person is righteous to everlasting life or whether they're unrighteous to this everlasting death that we've seen, based upon righteousness. So let me ask you, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Part of the Way of the Master training that's for tomorrow night for those of you that are coming. In fact, I think that Joash should have given a testimony about that this morning, because he was talking about how he was able to use that just last week, right? That's cool. So there's your plug. Anyway, we know that based upon our own righteousness, not one of us would be proven to be, judged to be righteous based upon our own righteousness. We also know that this Messiah King came to give us his righteousness and take away our unrighteousness. He substituted or exchanged his life for our life. And he exchanged his righteousness for our unrighteousness. And he took that unrighteousness to the cross for him. If there's anything that we try to add to his righteousness, we fail it. Because if you're going to judge any of my righteousness, you have to judge all of it. And if our faith is in that, in Christ alone, through grace alone, faith alone, then our judgment is certain. We know what it's going to be. There's no doubt. There's no fear. Just the knowledge that we will live eternally because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ was judged on the cross, and all of our judgment fell upon him. We know this. And because it fell upon him, and he gave forth the fruit of righteousness, because he was our substitute, we have his righteousness for us. Are you ready for his return? Are you ready for his judgment? See, we look at that and we go, I'm not perfect. Well said. Because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Not even Joash is perfect. Anyway, but if our faith is in Jesus Christ, he makes us righteous, and we can await his return. We can love his return. You can know God, and you can know that your sins are forgiven. Scripture tells us that God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. If you're still a sinner because you haven't put faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, understand that dying while we were still sinners, that's everybody else in this place. We all know that we were sinners and that there was no way for us to come to a right standing with God except having our sins forgiven through what Christ did for us on the cross. So if you've never had your sin forgiven, when we talk about being ready for these different things that are coming, that are upon us right now, the very first step is making sure that your sins are forgiven. So when Jesus does show that you're part of the judgment of the righteous, I think that part of the judgment for pastors and teachers is that we're going to have to give an account for not just what we taught head knowledge wise, but also for the information of how we demonstrate an acceptance for God's sovereignty. Do we make God Lord of our life? Do we make Jesus Lord of our life? Do we surrender to him? Do we bow down to him? Because we can have the information about what the Bible has to say, but if we don't exude the whole ideal of surrendering our lives before God, then we've missed the point completely. The heart for God is for the lost. We're going to see that in our next series in the book of Luke. As disciples of God, we've got to be about the business of seeking and saving the lost just as Jesus did. All this information about end times is useless if it's just in our heads. It's got to be in our heart to motivate us to the point where time is short. It's time to make sure we're doing what the church is supposed to be doing. Amen? Father God, we thank you for your word. We don't understand all of it, Lord. But the things that we do know and we know for sure, we accept and we readily surrender to. Lord, we just pray that as these things come about, and as history and prophecy unfold before us, we pray, Lord, that we are ready to do the things that you've called us to do as the church. We pray that you'd fill us and strengthen us and embolden us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be your witnesses. Give us compassion for the lost. As we look at all these different things that have happened in Daniel, Lord, I also pray that it would be our desire to be like Daniel, so surrendered to you, so looking to you, that our whole desire is to live for you. And Lord God, if there are any people here this morning, Father, that have not given their lives over to you, I pray that you would convict them, show them their necessity just to turn their lives over, the authority over to you, and to be forgiven of their sins through what Christ has done. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And if that is you, and if you have never accepted Christ and you need to have your sins forgiven, please just come to me afterwards and I'll get together with you and we can pray. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have an awesome day.